Good. Now we're thinking about this series. It's called How, and we're looking at how to do certain things. And last week we started looking at how to read the Bible, and that was part one. And part two tonight is how to read the Bible. We only got halfway through the things we needed to say, and we're going to return to thinking about how to read the Bible. When we're thinking about a subject, we're simply thinking about reading the Bible daily. We're not thinking about a detailed study. We're not thinking about reading the Bible because I've got to go and speak to others about a particular message I've got. We're talking about that daily contact with God's Word, daily reading of His Scriptures. That's what we're thinking about. And we just throw the question out, does it matter that we daily read the Bible? Is it that important? What do people think? Yes, right. Why is it important? Sorry, yeah, learn more, yeah. We meet with God through the Bible. We meet with him through His Word. Yeah, it's heavenly manna, so we feed our souls. Any other suggestions? We're told to. Are we told to read the Bible every day? I don't want to think about. Go on, but yeah. To glorify God. I think we're all agreed, aren't we, that we need to read the Bible every day. As much as possible. I mean, there are a number of scriptures. I'll read some myself, and I get others to read some out. Don't worry about turning to this, but we just rifle through a few. Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I need to be renewed, don't I? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. What renews my mind? The word of God, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth, said Jesus, John 17, verse 17. Or just turn to Luke chapter 8. There's one or two just to read in Luke. Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower. Four types of ground, three types of ground receive the seed without profit. The three ways of receiving God's word without profit. But there is one way to receive it with profit. And Luke 8:15 says, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So our fruitfulness depends on receiving the word of God. And of course, the more of the seed we receive, the more fruitful we will be. A person who's daily engaging in God's word is receiving far more seed than the person who picks up the Bible every now and again, and therefore will live correspondingly a more fruitful life. Just turn over the page to Luke 8 and verse 20 and 21. So I'd like to read verse 20 and 21, please. Don't be shy, otherwise we'll be a long time, just long silences, waiting for people to read things out. We've got lots of things to go through, so just, someone read it out, please. Yes, there we are. Isn't that lovely? My mother and my brothers, those to whom I'm bound in intimate relationship, are those who hear the word of God and do it. Is that thrilling? Intimacy with Jesus as we hear and do his word. Peter gives us a very clear instruction. I know you to turn to it. I'll just read it. 1 Peter 2 verse 2. He says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now how do newborn babes desire pure milk? What sort of attitude do they have towards milk? Desperate. Do you want to say anything more? You know about this more than. It's an addiction, isn't it? A baby's. If it's only got to smell the milk, and a newborn baby is crying for it. So that's our attitude to God's word. We're to be like newborn babes. We're to have an addiction to God's word. Because if we do, we'll grow. It's amazing, isn't it? You put milk into a baby and it just gets getting bigger and bigger. How does it work? Well, we don't know. But if you put word into the Christian just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And I put down 2 Timothy 3:16. We looked at this the other week. Just to help us fuse it into our minds. So I can't find my way around my Bible. Where are we? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word of God, all scripture is God-breathed. It's all, we talked about this last week, it's all God-breathed, every word of it, and it's profitable for doctrine. It shows us the right path that we're to walk on. But all of us know when we walk on the right path, it doesn't take us terribly long before we leave the path. We leave the path every day, don't we? Sometimes we leave the path in a very major way, and we're backslidden, but we all leave the path. So the word of God is necessary for reproof. It shows me that I've left the path. It stops me in my tracks. But it doesn't just leave me there. It's profitable for correction. It shows me how to get back onto the path. And then the final thing it says, for instruction in righteousness, it tells me how to stay on the path. So the word of God is wonderful, isn't it? And as we said before, you can only live out what you know. So if you don't know much of God's word, you can't live out terribly much, can you? But the more of God's word you know, the more you're able to keep, the more you're able to live out. And if you remember last time, we looked at what the Bible says about itself. Why is that important, that we understand what the Bible says about itself? How will that affect our reading of God's word? Yep, so all those things, it's inerrant, infallible, sufficient, authoritative. What you understand about God's word will affect your attitude to reading it, won't it? What the Bible says about itself and what you believe about the Bible will affect how you read the Bible. If you believe it's like every other book, you'll read it like any other book. If you believe it's God's authoritative word for you, it's sufficient, you'll read it in a very different way, won't you? And we saw last time, and I'm not going to say anything about these, just to remind us, to bring us up to speed, as we sit down to read God's word, we need to pray that God would open our eyes. We need to know the context, so we're not just jumping in somewhere and we haven't a clue what this is all about, and there's some story here and I haven't the foggiest what it's about, but we know something of the context. We need to ask questions of Scripture as we're going through it. Why is it written in that particular way? And as we saw last time, often there are little hooks and little stumbling blocks in Scripture, if I can put it like that. There are things that trip us up. Things are put in sometimes an unusual way. And we mustn't just flatten it out and say, oh, well, it must mean something like that. Sometimes it's put in an unusual way to stop us in our tracks and think, why is it being put like that? That's not what I would have expected. Or it's rather tripped up my reading of it. And very often that becomes the key that unlocks the whole passage. You'll find it time and time and time again. It's very wonderful. God's put these little secret keys all through the Scriptures, and you'll trip up over something, and the very verse that's stopping you in your tracks is the very verse that unlocks the whole passage. So look out for them. They're all over the place. And then we said, talked about meditation. Any doubts about that? Look at something like Psalm 1. It's prayerful reflection. It's thinking over what we've read. We're dwelling upon the word and applying it to ourselves. And after we've read the Bible, we go into the day, but we can take the Bible with us in our meditation on God's word, can't we? That's the point. And we've said a number of things. We said, you can, if you think about my hand's got 4 fingers and a thumb. Well, I can read the Bible, I can hear the Bible, I can study the Bible, I can memorize the Bible, that's 4 fingers, but I won't get a good grip on the Bible until I use my thumb. And thumb is meditation. Prayerful reflection on what you've been reading. It's like sucking a lozenger all through the day. And that will give you a grasp, a grip on what it is you're reading. A firm grip. And then we said, as we go through Scripture, we need to seek to know Christ, because all the Scriptures are about Him. And then we sort of came up to the point of applying God's Word. So that's where we're sort of catching up with ourselves, applying God's Word. We said a number of things last week. We'll just say a few brief things this week. Turn with me to Psalm 119 and verses 59 and 60. Psalm 119, 59 and 60. Someone like to read that, please? Thank you. Yes, that's a very, very helpful couplet of verses about applying God's word. I thought about my ways. It's saying, where am I now in the light of what I'm reading? I've just read God's word. Where do I stand in the light of what I've just read? I thought about my ways. And if you remember, we said last week, there's a voice in our heads, isn't there? There's a voice in your head now. It's speaking to you. It could be saying all sorts of things like, I fancy a cup of tea. I feel tired. What's happening tomorrow? Well, that's an interesting point I've just heard. There's a voice in our heads all the time, isn't there, that we listen to. And the question we have to ask ourselves, well, whose voice is it? Well, as we've seen, it's my voice. It's my heart speaking to me. And it's got a lot to say about all sorts of things, about money, success, marriage, children, business, use of time, sex, people, relationships, pleasures, education, progress, society, sport, politics, spirituality, church. That voice in my head is talking to me all the time about all those subjects, isn't it? So I have to ask myself the question, is the voice that's in my head different from the voice I've just been reading? I thought about my ways. There's a voice in here, there's a voice there. Which one am I listening to? Who's running the show, if you like? And then it says, and turned my feet to your testimonies. So as I listen to this voice, and I've listened to this voice, and this voice starts coming into my head, I realize actually that the opinion and the thoughts I've got about certain issues or areas or people is actually wrong. And I need to stop listening to that voice and kick it out. I need to start listening to God's word. I need to make changes. And then verse 60 says, I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. Sometimes Satan will let you get away with thinking about that voice and then listening to God's voice. And he's happy for us to do that. And he's happy for us to think about our ways. He's happy for us to think about making changes, because he can stop us at the last point. It says here, I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. And very often he likes to delay our response to God's word. But we're not to delay our response to God's word. I'm to do something about it there and then. I'm to waste no time putting that word into action. I may read something. Philip's witnessing to the Ethiopian eunuch. I think, oh, I need to witness. That was a nice thought. I don't do enough witnessing. That's a nice thought. And I don't do anything more. What I need to do is pray there and then. Lord, I have this opportunity. Today I'm meeting these people. Please open a door so that I can actually witness and speak to them. Or there's been that letter in my mind. I've been meaning to write it for ages and ages. Well, today I'm going to sit down and actually write that letter. I made haste to obey God's commands. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, thinking about applying God's word, it's helpful if we could ask ourselves some questions. Okay, so I've got the passage in front of me. I've read it. I'm thinking about, now I need to apply this word to my life. What sort of questions could we ask ourselves as we're looking through that passage? The passage we've just read. I don't mean the passage we just read here, but the passage you've been reading in your daily reading. What sort of questions might you ask yourself to bring about an application? Yes, is there a command here to obey? What sort of questions can I ask myself? Yes, how can I apply it? But trying to bring that out a bit more, Tim, the sort of questions that have helped me to apply it. What can I learn from it? Yeah. So is there a command to obey? What can I learn from it? Is there something to avoid? Yes, maybe I'm getting a thumbnail sketch of what somebody does, and there's a terrible sin here. And there's something here to avoid, isn't there? Do I recognize any of this in my own life? Are there any parallels here? What does it tell me about God? What does it tell me about Christ? These are all good questions, aren't they? Great questions to ask ourselves. Is there an example here to follow? Yes. Yes. Yeah.
How can I apply it to everyday life?
All these sort of things, we're addressing questions to ourselves and thinking about our ways and our responses and what we're going to do. Some people have... It's a bit crowded. There's lots of wires here, so I sort of feel it's a bit lethal, really. So if I go a cropper, you'll understand what's happened. Some people have used this. Speck. We're all good at looking for specks, aren't we? And speck, S, is there a sin to avoid? P, is there a promise here that I can claim? E, is there an example? If you remember the Lord Jesus Christ, his example binds me at every point. He becomes my law, doesn't he? So whatever I see him do, I am to imitate that. Is there an example to follow? C, is there a command to is there a command here to obey? And then K, is there some new knowledge or knowing about God, about Jesus, that I haven't seen before? So it's just that's helpful for some people, isn't it? Just to ask ourselves those questions. We can all remember a speck. Speck in my eye, speck in someone else's eye. And a sin to avoid, a promise to claim, an example to follow, a command to obey, and some new knowing or knowledge about God, about Christ. Okay. Well, let's, in the remainder of our time, think about some helps to help us as we think about Bible reading. And the first thing to say is time and place. Bible reading doesn't just happen, does it? If I feel, well, I can read the Bible any time, what will happen is I won't read it at all. If I feel that any time is fine, what tends to happen is that doesn't happen at any time at all. I don't read it at all. We're creatures of habit. You know this little thing that people say, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a way of life. So it's good to set aside a time and good to set aside a place. Bible reading is all about forming habits. Now, if you go to another country and they drive on the wrong side of the road and you have to learn to drive on the wrong side of the road, how long does it take you to learn to drive on the wrong side of the road until it becomes the right side of the road? Pardon? Yeah. Well, when they're coming towards you, yes. How long is that? So it's second nature. You jump in the car and you think, right, I'm driving on... How long does it take? Any ideas? They say it's about 6 weeks, apparently, yeah. They say you've got to get in the car every day for 3 weeks and that'll crack it. And then you've got to get in the car every day for the next 3 weeks and it'll become then second nature to you. So as we think about Bible reading, it might take us 6 weeks to get into a habit about it, mightn't it? That's what we're thinking about. So we need to set aside a time, set aside a place, get into a habit. And we need to find a place that's quiet. It's good, isn't it, if every home has got a quiet room or a quiet place where we can go and we know we're not going to be interrupted. To find somewhere that's quiet, I'm safe there. I can get on with reading my Bible. I mean, I know of a believer who was in the army and the only quiet place he had was in the loo. Well, that's where he went and read the Bible because there was no other... Everywhere else there were other people. I know of a student who used to go and read his Bible in his halls of residence, because it was a shared accommodation and so on, in a broom cupboard, because he'd be uninterrupted in the broom cupboard. It was all right, he fell asleep one morning, and the cleaner opened the door to the broom cupboard and he came tumbling out. We've got to think about what's my best time. All of us have better times than other times, don't we? Let me just read something that was given to me a long time ago, written by Mr. Wang. Okay, and this is what he says. He says, I'm Chinese by birth and a Christian by rebirth. I am a Chinese by race and a Christian by grace. We Chinese are known as a persevering people, but the Spirit of God overshadows even our Oriental persistence. There was a time when I used a copy of the Bible as a postage stamp album. But over the years, the Spirit of God probed at the door of my heart, and the Bible is now my most precious possession. And he talks about how he's got into a habit of Bible reading. And this is what he's established, a motto. He says, I've established my motto that I've lived by for 44 years. And this is what his motto is when it comes to Bible reading. He says, no Bible, no breakfast. So if he doesn't read his Bible, he goes without his breakfast. And he says, it's not as a law to bind me, but it's as a motto to remind me. For man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There's some sanctified wisdom in that, isn't there? Making a habit so that it just becomes such a part of my life that I, as much as my breakfast. And we know, don't we, however busy our day is, if something really matters to me, I can find 10 minutes. So we can find 10 minutes to read the Bible. If I can't find 10 minutes in my day to read the Bible, something is wrong, isn't it? So it's finding a time and a place to read the Bible. And then, of course, it's a good thing, isn't it? When we're out and about, try and carry a pocket New Testament or a pocket Bible. And then the Bible is still with us within easy reach. And if we've got a few minutes, we can just get it out and read it. Second thing to say is posture. It may seem a statement of the obvious, but sometimes obvious things need to be said. When I'm reading the Bible, posture is important. I want to be comfortable, but not too comfortable. It's very difficult to read the Bible lying down, isn't it? Because you just go to sleep. So you want to get comfortable. You need to be well lit, well ventilated, so you can concentrate and think. And there are some parts of the Bible which are quite... the nature of them is such that the best way of reading them is actually to read them standing up and read it out loud. Because if you stand up and read it out loud, you'll understand it much better than if you just try and read it in your head sitting down. So think about posture as well. The third thing to say is have a system or a Bible reading plan. If you read 5 chapters of the New Testament every week, you'll actually finish the New Testament in a year. So that's not too much, is it? 5 chapters a week. So less than a chapter a day. You could finish it in a year. If you read 3 chapters of the Bible every day and 5 chapters on a Sunday, you'll read the whole of the Bible in a year. So to get into it, there are Bible reading plans, Bible reading systems. This I found very, very useful over the years. Search the Scriptures. I think it's tremendous. What it does, it breaks the Bible up into bite-sized chunks or like meal-sized portions. It takes you through the Bible in 3 years, and it starts off in Luke's Gospel. It gives you a little introduction to what Luke is about, so you know the context, you know where Luke is coming from, what it's about. It then gives a sort of a breakdown of how the book is organized, and then you come to study number 1, and it says read Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 25, and then it gives you some questions. For example, what was the mission assigned to John the Baptist? What was to be the nature of his greatness? Brackets verse 15. Compare it to verses 76 and 77. And the second question is, what was the cause of Zechariah's punishment? What made him hesitate to believe the angel's message? And so on and so on. And it's very helpful getting you into the Scriptures and getting into the habit of asking questions as you're reading the Scriptures. And I found that very, very helpful. And if you have a notebook with you and write it down, you'll find 3 years, you'll have gone through the whole of the Scriptures with at least some measure of understanding of what all the books of the Bible are saying. Very helpful. Mr. Wang again, let's listen to what he has to say. He says, it talks about having a plan. This is just Mr. Wang's plan, all right. So he says, I read 10 chapters daily, 2 each in the Old Testament, 2 each in the Old and New Testament, plus 5 in the Psalms and 1 in Proverbs. This way one can finish the Old Testament once a year, the New Testament 3 times a year, and the Psalms and Proverbs once a month. The Psalms teach me to pray and praise in my dealings with God. Proverbs teaches me how to live and deal with men. I have read these books over 400 times, and they have not lost their freshness. There are 31 chapters in Proverbs. I use Proverbs as my travelling calendar, and I have no trouble remembering dates, says Mr. Wang. Okay, moving on. Then number 4, when we read the Bible, get in the habit of reading passages. The Holy Spirit has written the Bible in books. The verses weren't there originally. They're a later addition to help us find where we should be. But get in the habit of reading. The book is written the Holy Spirit's put into the books, if you like, a chunk of teaching. So you'll read a passage, and in that passage, there'll often be a self-contained chunk of teaching which the Spirit has put in. So get into the habit of reading passages rather than just reading verses about this and verses about that. Otherwise, you'll have a verse theology. You'll know about lots of verses about all sorts of subjects, but when someone says, well, what's the book of Nehemiah about? You say, well, I don't know, but I know some good verses from Nehemiah. Or what's Romans about? I don't know, but I've got some good verses from Romans. We need to realize the Spirit has written it in books, so we need to read the book. And it'll give us the landscape of Scripture, if you like. Fifth thing to say is have a notebook handy. Why would you have a notebook handy? Maybe some people do that at the moment. Anyone use a notebook, and what the benefits of it? Great. So you actually write the questions down. Yeah. So brilliant. So you ask, you write down questions. What other things you can put down in a notebook? Yes. So there might be something that day which has really affected you. Yes. Put it down. Yes, you can pray about it through the day, can't you? Maybe review things at the end of the week. There are good reasons, aren't there? And I'm picking up Neil's thought. I mean, I often find that I forget things very easily. The thought leaves me almost as soon as it's come into my head. So if I write it down, it crystallizes the thought. And sometimes you realize the thought. Churchill woke up in the middle of the night? He had a dream, and he thought that it was so sort of earth-shattering, this thought that had come to him in his dream, he had to write it down. And so he wrote it down, and then he went back to sleep again. And in the morning, he looked at what he'd written in his notepad, and it said something like, the earth is made of scrambled egg. If you write things down, you realise actually whether they're stupid or wise, don't you? Whether they're good things to... Sometimes you have a think, oh, yes, that's really... And then you actually put it down in black and white, and you think, oh, what's... What am I trying to get at? And it helps to crystallize what are worthy thoughts and filter out thoughts that are just cluttering our minds. And it can bring home applications as well, can't it? Okay, moving on. Now, number six. Someone like to turn, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I won't say what it is yet, what number 6 is, but Deuteronomy 6 and verses 6 and 7. Okay, and then I'll read this one. This is just a few verses, a few chapters later in Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. It says, therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. Lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. What are we talking about? What's very important as we think about reading the Scriptures? These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Second nature. Second nature, yep. And how do you get it into that second nature? What are we talking about here? Memorizing Scripture, yeah, that's right. Get into the habit of memorizing the Scriptures. There are lots of places where memorizing Scripture comes out. I'll just give you another one, Proverbs 22. I need to turn to it. I'll just read it. 22 verse 17. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your heart to my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. See, the book is here, isn't it? The book is outside me. How do I get it from there inside me? How do I keep these commands within me? And a very key way is actually to memorize. Did Christ memorize the scriptures? Can anyone give some examples of how we know he memorized scriptures? So he's tempted, yes. And he says three times, doesn't he? He says, "It is written." And then he actually quotes it word for word, doesn't he? He doesn't say, there's a verse about this somewhere. He actually is able to say, "It is written." Any other examples? Emmaus Road, yes. And all things concerning himself. And he didn't have the scrolls there, did he? He's able to... Uta, you were going to say? Yes. Scripture will pour out of your mouth, that's right. And Christ often says, and he says when he's arguing with the Pharisees and Sadducees, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures. So Christ memorizes scriptures. Okay, we've talked about some of the benefits of memorizing scriptures already, but someone like to throw in what are other benefits that we get if we memorize scripture? When you're witnessing, yes. Yeah. Have that situation where you've been talking to someone and you think, oh, I know there's a verse about this somewhere. I can't think what it is, though. Yes? Whereas if you're able to say, well, actually, the Bible says this, and you're able to quote it, not in a sort of smarmy way, but in a way which is helpful for them to understand it. Sorry? For discernment, yeah? To overcome temptation. When you're feeling discouraged. There's a great verse. There's a great verse. There's lots of great verses, aren't there? Psalm 119. I'll just turn to it, but don't worry about turning to it. Psalm 119, verse 165 says, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." We go into a day, don't we? And we don't know what that day may bring. Sometimes you go into that day and your heart sinks, doesn't it? Or you hear bad news. Or trouble and trials come upon you. And they feel like imposters. And, we've all had that experience. We all know about it. But it says here, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." I have an immediate answer from God to the situation in which I find myself, because his scripture has been laid in my heart. And I find peace where everything around me should be otherwise. Okay. Any other benefits? Memorizing it? Yeah. You can think on it throughout the day, can't you? You can meditate. So there's all sorts of good things. It helps our witness. Helps us battle against sin, guard against temptation, resist the devil. We can meditate on the scripture. As it was said, we sometimes have on-the-spot decisions, don't we, to make. Have you been put on the spot today? And you've got to come up with an answer. Okay? Someone invites you to do something, to go somewhere. Someone puts you on the spot. What am I going to do? If I've got scripture stored in my heart, I will know how to answer it. So memorizing scripture is a wonderful thing, a wonderful response to reading God's word. And the way to do it sometimes is to get, we all know little, what are they called, those little cards that people give you? Business cards? Or index cards, yeah, index cards, you use index cards, or those little business cards type of things. Sorry? Flash cards, yeah. And just write the verse on it. It's good to start off with the reference at the top, then the verse, then the reference again. And just leave it, put it in your wallet, put it on your shaving mirror, or ladies, on your makeup mirror, or whatever you use. Put it on the fridge, if you go to the fridge often. Put it in places where you know you're going to be visiting regularly, and you see the verse there, and when you see it, say the reference, say the verse, reference again, because the reference sort of tops and tails it. It somehow it seems to help the filing system in your head. If you don't give the reference, it's much harder to retrieve it. Whereas if I give the reference at the beginning and at the end, it somehow sort of puts it in the right place in my head. And another good way of doing it is sometimes putting tunes to it. Right? We all can remember advert tunes, can't we? Yeah. And there's the advert, and you can sing along to the advert. We've got all sorts of rubbish in our heads like that. Whereas if you put a verse to a tune, you'll often remember it very well, because you'll remember the tune, and once you get going with the tune, you're off with the verse, and that's another good way of remembering it. Okay, so do memorize Scripture. Anyone want to say anything else about memorizing Scripture? Well, I'll embarrass myself now. I won't say that. You can sing "And Can It Be?" It goes quite well to
hymn.
No, well, you find other tunes to Ephesians 4 verse 29. Go on. Yes. Yes. That's a very good point, isn't it? That's a very good point. Do you sometimes wonder, I sometimes want to think to myself, if I was marooned on a desert island, how much of the Bible would I be able to remember? I remember seeing a photograph of an African lad, and he was holding a Bible, and he was grinning from ear to ear. He was absolutely thrilled, because he'd been given this Bible, and because there was a shortage of Bibles, he only got the Bible because he'd learned 100 verses off by heart. Having learned 100 verses off by heart, they said, right, now you can have a Bible. And he was thrilled because he'd learned his 100 verses. I've got the whole lot now. Put me in, I think, well, how many verses would I be able to remember? So let's, as you say, Frieda, we don't know, do we? And I don't know. We don't know the time when, you know, we may lose our sight. Or I'm on my deathbed. Or I'm just too sick to be able to have the strength to read. But if I'm communicating with God's word that's been laid up in my heart, I've laid up my word in thy heart that I might not sin against thee. How should a man keep his way pure but by guarding it according to thy word? Okay. Nearly at an end now. Number 7 is make use of helps. I don't want to say terribly much about this. There are Bible reading notes and they're okay. There are simple commentaries. I know people use things like Warren Wiersbe, Welling commentaries, and so on. And they can help us with our reading, but they're not to be a substitute to our reading, are they? There's nothing better than actually going to the stream directly and drinking directly from the stream. Number 8 is be realistic when it comes to Bible reading. Why is that important, to be realistic and in our expectations of what we're going to achieve when we read the Bible? Yeah, exactly. Yes. If you say, right, I'm going to read the New Testament, and I'm going to follow Mr. Wang's advice, and I'm going to read the New Testament in 3 months or whatever, and you don't, you feel very discouraged, and you're likely to not get terribly far. So don't set unrealistic targets. You can always step things up. It's very difficult to step down. Otherwise, you'll get discouraged, and sometimes you may feel like giving up. And if you're using a Bible reading scheme and you miss a day, what should you do? Just carry on to the next day, yes. And don't worry about, don't sort of think, I've missed a day. No, I was supposed to read 3 chapters today. I missed it. So tomorrow I've got to read 6 chapters. And then you miss tomorrow. I've got to read 9 chapters. And then you think, oh, forget it. I'll stop it. Just simply say, I've missed 3 chapters, but I'll go on and I'll just read what I'm supposed to read the next day. And if at the end of the week I've got time, I'll go back and find those 3 chapters. So you keep the momentum going, do you see? And you don't become discouraged or disheartened. And being realistic, what books would you recommend to a young Christian to read? You want them to be realistic about their Bible reading. They say, I've got a Bible, I'm going to read Revelation. What would you say? Don't discourage them from reading Revelation, but what would you encourage them to read? What sort of things could you encourage a young believer to read? Gospels, yeah. Acts, Romans, Hebrews, Psalms, 1 Samuel, Genesis, they're all good ones, aren't they? Yeah. Sorry? So basically you want to help a young Christian to read the scriptures in a realistic way, don't you? So you might say, look, you know, the minor prophets are great, but maybe, well, stop me, say, Pastor, start reading Jonah. But many of them are very difficult. So you wouldn't necessarily encourage them to start at that particular point. And, you know, some parts of scripture, as Peter says about Paul's, writing, some are very hard to understand. And the sort of rule that helps us when we're understanding scriptures is the more straightforward passages explain the more difficult passages. So be realistic. And remember, if I get nothing from my Bible reading, not to lose heart. We all know the illustration, don't we? Where a lad says to an older man that I've been reading the Bible and I get nothing from it. And the old man's doing some gardening and he says, look, well, you know, take this sieve, go down to the stream and bring back a sieve full of water. So the lad looks and says, all right, well, I'll go and do it. Takes the sieve down to the stream, puts the sieve in the stream, comes back to the man, and the man says, now go and do it again. So he goes and fills the sieve with water and comes back again. And the third time he says, go back and fill your sieve with water from the stream and come back again. And after three times of doing this, the lad doesn't know what on earth is going on. Obviously, if you fill a sieve with water, all the water comes out. But then as the older man says to him, he says, now look at the sieve. How has the sieve changed? And he looks at the sieve and says, well, it's cleaner. And he says, exactly. So even if you forget what you read, even if you are like a sieve and all the water seems to run away, you will find actually you'll be cleaner. It'll wash you. It'll cleanse you. And we just don't know, do we, what God is doing. We talked a little bit, just want to turn this to Mark chapter 8. Very briefly, we had this situation, didn't we, where this this man is healed. And he says, I see men like trees walking. Verse 23, Mark 8. So when he took the blind man by his hand and led him out of the town, and when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked if he saw anything. He said, he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everything clearly. So the man's healed in two stages. And as we saw last time, it's Mark is putting a pointer here to where the disciples are at, because at this point the disciples see men like trees walking. They understand that Jesus is the Christ, but they don't yet understand that he should come to suffer. So they don't yet see clearly. And God deals us all like that, doesn't he? You may read a passage and think, I'm getting absolutely nowhere here. My daily Bible reading is nothing's happening. Well, it may be a case of seeing men like trees walking. You may feel, I'm not seeing things clearly, but actually, you are beginning to see things clearly. It's gradual, it's slow, it'll take its time. God is revealing things to you in stages. You're not going to suddenly go kapow, wang, and it all becomes clear. Sometimes these things will take a little time, and God is opening our eyes slowly, and we will see things in time. Okay, and just to number 9, which I think is a very, very, very important one. When we read our Bibles, and we daily read our Bibles, a very important thing we should do is to share what we read with others. Now, we may not be able to do that on a daily basis, but we can do it on a weekly basis, can't we? Watching the benefits of sharing with one another what we've read. Maybe you've been doing that. Anyone been doing that here and like to share what the benefits have been? Alan's not here, no, he sends text messages of the, what he's learned, the encouragements. Yes. Yeah. And it's an encouragement, isn't it? Someone shares with you what they've learned or what a blessing something has been. Your own heart's stirred, isn't it? You know, when we think... Yeah, anyone else want to share anything that's been an encouragement in that way? Yeah. Yes. And before long, you're sharing over the scriptures, aren't you? And sometimes you share something with someone, and they say, do you know, that's very strange, because this happened to me this week, and what you just said ties in very much with my experience. We read, didn't we, that passage in Deuteronomy. It's worth going back and looking at it, what Moses says. It talks about the centrality of God's word. But when it says, these words shall I command you today shall be in your heart, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Moses says, I expect you to talk about these things when you're sitting down having your tea, when you go to bed, when you wake up in the morning, when you're walking here, there, and everywhere. Talk about the word. Talk about these things. That's how we learn, isn't it? That's how these things become more and more a part of us. That's how we encourage and strengthen and bless one another. And we can talk about all sorts of things, and fine, all sorts of things are good, but sometimes we lose out on such blessings, don't we? Because we don't talk together about the things that God has been speaking to us through his word. Okay, we've run out of time. I'll leave this one with you to think about. What if you lost your appetite for reading God's word? What's the cure? If you lost your appetite for reading God's word, where's a good place to start? God's word. So someone comes to your master and says, you know, I just don't want to read my Bible. I just got no appetite for my Bible. So you say, read God's word. Which part of God's word would you send them to, do you think? Joshua. Why would you send them there, Tim? Yeah, it's exciting, isn't it? Yeah, it's interesting. Psalm 23. Who would disagree with you, Bud? 1 Samuel is another good one. It's very exciting narrative. If someone's lost their appetite for God's word, what do you do? Say, read God's word. Tonight I have my tea. I am now full. I don't fancy eating anything more. God's word works in the opposite way. The less of God's word you have, the less an appetite you have for it. The more of God's word you have, the hungrier you feel. So the more you're eating it, the more hungry you become. So if someone's lost their appetite, read. And read those parts of the Bible which are just naturally exciting anyway. And your appetite will be rekindled. As the psalmist says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day.